We've been looking at Philippians chapter 2 in the last few Sunday mornings. To there we will now return. Philippians chapter 2. And read again from verse 9 to 11. Philippians 2 from verse 9 to 11. So we've been looking from verse 5 to 11 at this extraordinary passage where Paul speaks about Jesus. Who is God, coming from heaven, taking a human nature, humbling himself, dying on a cross. And then verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We live in a society where there is a constant stream of new men and women becoming famous for a season on talent shows and through entertainment and sports. People will have their, sometimes it's just 5 minutes, or their 5 years of fame, maybe through a musical hit that becomes number one for the person, or maybe it is through a glittering but short career in sports, and then they fade again from public consciousness, and years go by. And sometimes we remember them, like myself. We maybe remember, if you're my age, you remember people back in the 80s who were the people whose music I was listening to. The sports personalities. And I'll say, where are they now? I wonder what they're doing now. Recently came across the biography of, I shouldn't be telling you this. No, I have to tell you. I used to listen to a type of music when I was a teenager called ska. It was the in thing among the crowd I was listening to. Groups like Madness, Specials, Selector, The Beat, guys like that. And I recently came across the biography of the lead singer of The Selector, a girl called Pauline Black, and read it just for that very question. Where are they now? And it was interesting to see what she'd been up to since she was singing songs like 3 Minute Hero and so on. And she'd made a pretty good career of herself as a singer and then as an actor. And that was glad to see. I was glad to see that, rather. Very interesting biography. Very gritty biography. When I was thinking about this, though, I thought, I wonder about all the footballers. So I looked, there's a website that tells you what all the footballers of years gone by are up to now. Actually, it wasn't very, the guys I looked at, it wasn't very encouraging. It seems to be that for people who have meteoric careers in sports or entertainment or whatever, have their fame and drink it up, often afterwards, not only sink into obscurity, but also sink into alcoholism. Seems a very common thing among people who have had fame and then lost it. So where are they now isn't always a very good question to ask, because sometimes the answer isn't as good as the glittering thing we remember of the person when they were in their prime. What about Jesus? Where is he now? Last few weeks we've been thinking about his descent, if you like. He is God, verse 6 says, and he became man and died on a cross. Where is he now? The events that are summarized in verses 7 and 8 of Philippians 2 are portrayed much more fully in the four Gospels. We have this wonderful biography of Jesus in with four different voices, all chiming together to present a life that was rich, full of great wisdom and teaching, amazing in miracles and wonders and inspiring in character. And then he died on a cross. Where is he now? Well, let's just recap briefly on the story so far. I think it's good to try and get the picture clearly. These are not easy verses, verses 6 to 11. They're not easy verses to get our heads round. But we started off looking at verse 5 at Christ Jesus. And we find out immediately in verse 6 that he is God. That's what Paul is saying. He is God. So this man is God. And we're led to think of him before he becomes a man, as God, the Son of God. And the needs of mankind are such that God must become a man. And I explained all that a couple of Sundays ago. God must become a man to become our Saviour. But that cannot have been an attractive prospect. And so, as verse 6 says, he could have grasped at his equality with God and said, I'm not going. I'm not going down to that place. Or if I do go, I'm going with all the trappings and dignity of my divine glory. But instead, God was willing to hide these things and to make himself, verse 7, nothing. And take the nature of a servant and be made in human likeness. That's the kind of God we have. He didn't refuse to come to earth or insist on displaying his divine glory on earth. He was willing to come as a man in obscurity to serve. And then in verse 8, the focus kind of shifts from his perspective as a man, because as a man he was born and he grew up, and his human awareness would have grown, and as he got to know who he was, that he wasn't just a man in Nazareth growing up in the home of Joseph and Mary, but that he was the Son of God. As he became aware of that, and as verse 8, he found himself in appearance as a man, did he then say, oh, well, if I am God, I'm not going to do this mission that you're sending me on to suffer and die for sins? I'm God, so let me display my glory. But he didn't do that either. He humbled himself, verse 8 says, and he became obedient to death. He went right through a path of strenuous obedience to his Father in heaven. And that led to the cross where he died for our sins. An extraordinary career, demonstrating truly inspiring humility and willingness to serve and to obey and to love and to do what was needed for others, to put others first. But where is he now? Paul doesn't leave him on a cross in verse 8. Paul wants to tell us the rest of the story. It doesn't actually as much serve his purpose, because his purpose in this part of the chapter is to get Christians to look not only to their own interests, but also to those of others, and to be like Jesus in that respect. But he can't leave Jesus at the cross. He has to show what happens next. And so there's a word in verse 9 that's important, the word therefore. Therefore, in view of Jesus being God, becoming a man, and obeying and dying, God, the Father, did something. And it says in verse 9, he exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Literally, he hyper-exalted him. That's what it says. And gave him the highest name. He is super-exalted and he is super-decorated. Jesus Christ. That's what's happened to him. That's where he is now. He's at the highest place with the highest name. In our country, we have the regular spectacle of the Queen's birthday honours. Individuals are recognised and decorated in different ways for their public service or their great achievements. But it is always the Queen's prerogative to bestow these honours. No one ever goes to the Queen and says, "Well, ma'am, I've been working for charity for 40 years. Don't you think it's about time a wee OBE was sent my way?" Or, "Your Majesty, I've just won my third gold medal at the Olympics. I think a knighthood is in order." No one does that. Because it is the Queen's prerogative to freely bestow or not to. And I hope that that's never eroded. I think there is a danger, I suppose, today that public opinion is such, you know. And someone is a flash in a pan, has a great sporting achievement, and someone says, "Well, we've got to knight him." But wait a minute. It's not for the public to decide. It's the Queen's prerogative. She grants a favour when she grants an honour. And it's the same with God here. In verse 9, it says God gave Jesus the name that's above every name, it doesn't really bring it out, but it's actually the word kind of for freely bestowing, for granting a favour that's actually been used here. Like, God is never forced, just like the Queen is never forced to bestow an honour. God is never forced to bestow his honours, not even on Jesus. And what actually happens is that Jesus has this amazing career, if you like, of service to God. And he is God, God the Son. And God then, in recognition of this, freely grants the recognition that he is due, his Son is due, as God, and for the work that he has done in this world for our salvation. He exalts him in position and in name. Where to and what is the name? What is this dignity that God has bestowed on Jesus? What is the highest place and what is the highest name? The highest place, well, where did God put Jesus? Where is he now? Did he install him in some important post on the planet, make him a prime minister? A president or a king somewhere? Did he lavish him with earthly riches and put him to the top of the Forbes rich list? Did he make him the leading name in the list of the world's most influential figures? What we actually read is that God took him from the tomb where he was laid after dying on that cross, took him by ascension into heaven and sat him on his own throne. That's the highest place. Where else could be higher? The highest place is not the place occupied by any earthly potentate, anyone sitting on a throne or presiding over a chamber. The highest place, of course, is the throne of God. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, spoke of Jesus, said, "He is exalted to the right hand of God the Father." And then he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Book of Hebrews chapter 1 speaks about Jesus. After he had provided purification for sins, died on a cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's what it says. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1 verse 20. He says, God seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So where is Jesus now? The answer is, he is exalted to the highest place. As verse 9 says, he is on the throne of God. But what about this name? What is the name that is above every name? Verse 9, the name that is above every name. Now I think people are inclined to read verse 9 into verse 10 and think it's the name Jesus, but it's not the name Jesus. You know, given the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. No, Jesus actually was a very ordinary name. Jesus was the name Joshua. And it was a very common name. And it was also a name that Jesus had, you know, from just after he was born. That's not the name that God gave to him. The name that is above every name. God did give him that name through the angel, but that's not the name above every name. When people hear the name Jesus, they think, oh, Jesus is the one with the name that is above every name. What is that name? Well, this week it turned out that the name above every name was George. Oh well, George, at least it wasn't, you know, a name beginning with Z or something like that. That's a newfangled sort of name, I suppose, a very traditional name, but nothing wrong with the name George. But it's not really the name that's above every name. In fact, the name given to Jesus is not even a human name. It's not even an angelic name. It's not like the name Gabriel or Michael. We're told what that name is that he is given in verse 11. It says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name given to Jesus that is above every name is the name Lord. Or, if you like to kind of recognize what that signifies, the name Lord is the name that is used in the Greek New Testament to translate the Old Testament word Yahweh or Jehovah, the name of God, the God who is. So what it's saying here is that Jesus Christ is Yahweh or Jehovah. Now, the reason I read from Isaiah 45 was because Paul is pretty much quoting Isaiah 45 here in verse 10. Remember, Isaiah 45 said, this is what the Lord says, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. So that's Isaiah 45, verse 23. The Lord, Yahweh, says, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. But in verse 10 here it says, at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. And verse 11, every tongue confess or swear that Jesus is Lord. So what's happening here is that what is said of Yahweh, the Lord, the God of creation in the Old Testament, is said of Jesus here. That's, again, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is in the highest place, and the highest place is the throne of God, and he has the highest name, and the highest name is the name of God. The man, Christ Jesus, is on the throne of God with the name of God. There is no higher honor. God has bestowed it upon his son. One of the 19th century free churchmen, Rabbi Duncan, put it memorably when he said this, today the dust of the earth is on the throne of the universe. A man, human, the dust of the earth, is on the throne of the universe. Can I ask you how you feel about that? given that this Jesus, whose glorious career is recorded for us in the Gospels, is now possessed of the highest name in the highest place, how do we feel? Because verse 10 and 11 are hinting at something, and I'll finish off, well, it'll be 3 weeks' time, looking at verses 10 and 11 and what's to come. Everyone's going to bow. Everyone's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone. Jesus will be unveiled to the universe as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. How do you feel about that? Would you be happy for it to happen this afternoon? Because it will happen. See, what it's saying here is that you're going to bow. You're going to confess. You are going to do it. It's not just for other people or someone in the future. This is really going to be you. Your tongue is going to be used in confessing. Your knees are going to be used in bowing before Jesus as Lord. Are you happy that your relationship with Jesus is in such good shape today that you'd be very pleased that he would be unveiled before you and before the world, and that you would be ready to bow in glad adoration and to confess in contented delight that he is your Lord? Are you ready for it? How are you treating him now? Because that is key to how you feel about Jesus returning, and that you will bow before Yahweh, Jesus the Lord. When I was a student in Glasgow, studying engineering, I had the opportunity to be interviewed for a summer job at IBM in Greenock. 6 months or so before that job interview, I was sitting in church in St. George's Tron in Glasgow. And the preacher, on that Sunday evening, a fellow called Dick Dowsett, he said to us, I want you all to turn to the person next to you, especially if you don't know them, he said, and introduce yourself. And then ask them what you could pray for them in the week ahead. And so I turned to a fellow I'd never seen before and didn't see again in church, actually, and his name was Stuart. He was a bit older than me, quite a bit older than me, and we had a wee chat, and I said, so what would you like me to pray for you, Stuart? And Stuart said, I'm going for a job interview this week. And I suppose, I can't remember the detail now, I suppose I prayed that you'd get the job. And that was that, and I never saw him again. Time went past. 6 months later, I walked into the interview room to be interviewed for this summer job at IBM. And he was sitting in the chair as the interviewer, but Stuart. It was incredible, you know, there's a million people in Glasgow. There was Stuart, and he was as dumbstruck as I was. It turned out that the job he'd been going to apply for that week that I was praying he would get was in human resources in IBM. And part of the thing he had to do was to interview students for summer jobs, and there I was. Well, I was glad that I had prayed for Stuart, and I was glad that I'd been nice to Stuart. And he was nice to me, and I got the job. Will you get the job when you meet Jesus? When Jesus comes in his glory as Yahweh, the Lord with the highest name from the highest place on the throne of God, will you be able to look back and say, well, I have lived my life in a good relationship with Jesus. And so meeting him now, I am confident that he will recognize me and that I'll get the job. I'll get the job of being in his glory and sharing in his kingdom forever. He is Yahweh, he is the living God, and he is coming to do your interview and mine. And I guess the thought of that is a pleasant thought. If today you're living in such a life of relationship with him, that he is already your Lord, and he is already the one you seek to offer your life to and serve. But if you haven't got to that point yet in your life, and Jesus is still like really just a historic figure, someone who had a bit of fame in the past, and you've read about in a book, then perhaps it is, well, it is time, while there is time, to meet with him now and to reach out to him in prayer and to ask his mercy and his forgiveness so that you can be in a right relationship with him. For he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that when he returns in his glory, you'll get the job. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Lord Jesus, we worship you and we thank you for these great words about you. Forgive us that we cannot really grasp, as we would like to, the extent of your glory and the majesty of your name. But please help us, Lord, in our lives to confess our sins, to seek your forgiveness, to walk with you in such a relationship that we will recognize you as our Lord day by day and gladly serve you because you gladly served us by dying on a cross for our sins. Be with us now, we pray. Amen.